following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 8. I want to share something tonight that the Lord quickened to me today. My morning prayer this morning. The title of the talk, you know, I don't know if you know it, but these sermons, David Little, who was not able to be here tonight, but he's our webmaster, these things get on the web within a day or two. And the outreach of our web ministry is really astounding. It's just phenomenal to me how many people, and we're fixing to do a podcast eventually where people can pull these things down off the web. So I sense a real anointing comes when the word goes forth from the pulpit here, because it reaches far beyond the folks in this room. Amen? So the teaching tonight's title is Staying Healthy Physically and Spiritually, Part 1. Staying healthy. You know, I've been emphasizing a lot lately about healing. And healing, the phenomena, the gift, is almost an after deal. It's healing is what occurs because you're sick, because you have infirmity, because you're ill. Well, I would submit there's a way to live a healthy life spiritually and physically, and there are principles involved in that, so you don't need as much healing. Now, thank God for healing. Praise God. But a lot of times we get sick, we come down with diseases, the latent curses of generational type things. Guys, because there's something foundational, dysfunctional in the spirit, it opens the door to that. So when I address that, I think it's a faithful minister is not just talking about healing, praying for the sick, casting out demons, the miraculous power of healing, but also to teach us how to walk in health. And, you know, there's a physical side and a spiritual side. I'm going to emphasize the spiritual side because you're in church. But there is a physical side, too. How many of y'all know that you need to eat right? You know, if you just eat junk, you know, you are what you eat. And if you don't eat a good balanced meal, if you just find yourself gravitating to junk food, folks, it's going to affect you. There's a direct correlation between what you eat. And there's something about when you get older, you finally begin paying attention to that, because it tends to catch up with you. But I want to address something here in Proverbs 3, verse 8. This fascinating verse says, it says, it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Now, it, I'm going to address in a minute what that is, but he's saying something is going to be health. The word in the Greek means, I mean, Hebrew is cured of medicine and water moistening to your bones. So he's talking about something that can bring medicine to your body. You know, there's a lot of the Proverbs about dryness of bones, stiffness, rottenness in bones. You know, a lot of times it speaks of the very skeletal origin of who we are, and be affected by attitudes and different things in your life. Well, here he's saying it will bring not only health, but all the way down to the bones. Now, the question is, what's he talking about? I believe most, like I said, chronic ailments can be traced to a faulty foundation in the spirit. And the keys are found, if you look carefully at this chapter, in the preceding seven verses. Listen carefully. The preceding seven verses, I would submit, lay down principles that can keep you healthy physically and spiritually. Because he says in the eighth verse, it shall mean medicine and moistening in your bones. So looking at the context, he's saying there's something that if you do this, you live this, as you walk this, you're going to live a healthy life. And so I would submit the corollary of that would be that perhaps if you're suffering from, you know, ailments or diseases or chronic problems, it may be because there's something in the preceding seven verses is foundationally out of sync in your life. So let's examine. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're just going to look at those seven verses, analyze them a bit, and see if there might be, you know, applicable to you. To verse 1 of this chapter 3 in Proverbs, my son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Now, the first thing I want to say, I'm going to go through each one of these seven verses. He said, my son, forget not my law. I want to say one thing, and I challenge you, do not turn the tape off when you hear me say this, but I want to say one thing. You are still under the law. Even though you're a born-again believer, even though you're a New Testament, born in the kingdom of God, there is a sense in which you're still under the law. Jesus did not remove the responsibility to keep the law. All that's written in the law, it was still very much a demand on our life. What Jesus did do, he did two things. He removed the curse and he made it simple. We're still under the law. He just removed the curse of the law, but he made it real simple in that he said all the law and all the prophets is summed up in two things. Aren't you glad he made it simple? But we're still mandated to keep the law. Would you agree? In fact, if you don't believe that, look at Romans 13:8. Flip your finger. Keep your finger in Proverbs. But look at Romans 13:8. This is probably one of the best verses in the New Testament to validate what I'm saying. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Now look at this. Romans 13:9. For this is the law. The Ten Commandments. You should not commit adultery. You should not kill. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. You should not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, you should love your neighbor as yourself, because love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, look, love is the fulfilling of the law. So what he's saying here very clearly is when you love, you fulfill the mandates of the law. We are still commanded to keep the law. Now turn back to Proverbs 3. He starts his chapter saying, my son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. One of the fundamental reasons people, listen, are sick, I would venture to say one of the majority reasons people are sick is they're not keeping the law. You say, what do you mean? Well, Deuteronomy 28, the whole chapter speaks of the curses, the consequences of violating the law. And in the New Testament, the law is summed up simply to love your neighbor. Did you know when you refuse to love, you open the door to curses? We're free from the curse of the law. But when you don't keep the law, you refuse to love. Meaning when you harbor bitterness, when you harbor resentment and unforgiveness and jealousy and envy and judgmentalism and criticalism, when you harbor these things in your mind, in your heart, folks, you open yourself up to generational, to curses and ailments. And you know, even practical modern science, modern medicine knows that. I mean, that's kind of commonly known and accepted today. Holding resentments, being bitter and angry all the time affects your blood pressure, affects your physique. Would you all agree with that? But we see the roots of it when you refuse. And Christ even said in Matthew 18, if you don't forgive, and in Matthew 6, if you don't forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And in Matthew 18, he says, if you don't forgive, you'll be delivered over to the tormentors. So forgiveness is the fundamental thing of the law, and to love your neighbors yourself. So here's the first verse really nails a foundational door that opens the people up to sickness. And I can tell you, praying and ministering to folks all the years that I have, I know it's true. The majority of people, the reason they're walking around is because they've got something hooked inside of them. There's somebody they never forgave. They never let somebody off the hook. They're still resenting. They're bitter. You know, a few things are sad. It's finding someone that's elderly, you know, maybe in their elder years, the retiree years, and they're bitter. You ever anybody like that? Go to a nursing home or something, they're all gnarled up with arthritis or, you know, all stiff-jointed. You know, one of the evidences of bitterness is arthritis. I've actually seen people instantly healed of those types of maladies when they forget. When they finally choose to forgive and bless and release, bless and forgive and let people off the hook, to release. Jesus said, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. But whoever sins you retain, they're retained unto you. You literally will receive the curse on you. Bitterness is stupid. The best bitter definition I ever heard of bitterness is drinking poison and hoping your enemy will die. I mean, I'll show you, I'll just be bitter. Go figure. It is stupid, and yet how many people do it? It is a deception of the enemy, and it's a fundamental, and isn't it interesting, Christ sums up the whole law saying you love your neighbor. Now let me ask you something. How many of y'all struggle with forgiving people? Three people in the room. Rest of y'all got this sucker down, right? Listen, can I be honest with you? There ain't a person in here that doesn't struggle with forgiving people. Let's be honest. Come on. Some people are easy to forgive, right? I mean, little Andrew here, if he kicked me, I could forgive. He's a cute little kid, you know. It'd be hard not to forgive him. Now, James over there, you know. I'm kidding. Well, you know what? It's hard to forgive sometimes, isn't it? Particularly if what they did hurt. If they hurt you. Something that says, they hurt me, they need to be hurt. Vengeance is mine, saith Fred. Right? Saith me. It's hard to forgive. And yet it is a fundamental thing of being a Christian. And if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Folks, I believe not forgiving someone can send you to hell. I'll be blunt with you. Is there anyone in heaven that's not forgiven? Think about it. Can you walk around in heaven unforgiven? Then Christ said, people don't seem to believe what Jesus said. He said it in many places, Mark 10 and Matthew 6. He said, if you forgive not your brother that trespass, my heavenly Father will not forgive you. I'm telling you something, it can damn you. To hold resentment, bitterness, and refuse to forgive, I'm telling you, it is very dangerous. And God loves you, and He will go the extra mile. He'll do anything He can. I mean, the door, the dogs will come out, whatever it takes to break you of that pride, and forgive. Because whatever you measure out, it's going to what? Measure back to you. Good measure. Judge not, lest you be what? So, folks, that's the first thing we see in Proverbs 3:1. Is keeping the law. And Christ sums up the law of love. Now let's look at verse 2. I'm sharing with you, there are 7 verses. Okay, the key to it is staying healthy physically and spiritually. I would submit, just write these things down, search your heart, and see if these are not dysfunctional, foundational problems in your life. It may be the very thing that will bring healing. It could bring healing, or it could establish a lifestyle of living in divine health. Which I believe is God's preference. Like I said, healing ministry. I love it. I want to see. I have a goal here to see more and more signs and wonders. But again, it's to get us to the point where we walk above that. Verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Now let me show something about verse 2. Did you know God has a set number of days for you? It says that. In Psalm 90, verse 12, he says to teach us to redeem, to redeem our days, to live out our days fully. In Ecclesiastes, he says it's foolish to die before your time. Psalm 139 talks about all my days are numbered. You know, God knows exactly how many days you have on this earth. Aren't you glad you don't? I really don't want to know this. Okay, I'd rather that not be one thing. Thank you, Jesus. Keep that between you and the Father. I'll know sure enough upon that day. I just assume to be a whole bunch. The promise here, for length of days and long life and peace. You see, it's God's will that you live a long time on earth. It is. It's God's will, according to Psalm 90, that you live at least 70 or even 80 years. The blessing after the flood is an abundant amount of years by reason of strength. And it's a, like as in Ecclesiastes, says it's a tragedy, it's a sad thing when people die before their time. And it's a promise to live a long life. I really believe you live a long life because this is the life, it's in this life that you're living and determining your eternal destiny, your eternal reward. I mean, this little short, as he says in Psalm 39, this life is like a handbreadth. Or James 4, he says it's like a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. This life is determining your status and place for all eternity. And that's a long time. This life is very quick. And before you know it, it's over. And where you are, what you did in this life, when you die, you freeze. That's where you are for eternity. I can prove that in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, many places, 1 John 3, that when you die, after this, the judgment, the reward. And in this body, in this life, we have choices. And we're in a world ruled by demons and devils. Somebody says, well, why is God, I got saved, how come he didn't just take me to heaven? Well, he wants you something other than a baby. When you're born again, you're born, you're an infant. He really hopes to have sons and daughters. So he left you down here in this world of gunk and yuck so that you can make good choices and grow up. And the way you grow up is by overcoming obstacles, right? If there wasn't tribulation, you wouldn't grow. And the devil is trying to tempt you to get your eye focused on this world and all the stuff in this age and get all caught up in this stuff. And then at the end of it, okay, you might have got up to the top of the heap where all the top of the world, the dead fish are, but what you got to show for eternity? You know? It's all about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He'll give you all the stuff you need. But it's to understand this is a proving ground, a testing ground, and the key to this whole thing is to max it, pedal to the metal for Jesus. Thank God I learned that when I was young. When I was young, I don't know how, but I had a real kind of a supernatural experience this week. Second time since the Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, my brother and I, my family, we actually grew up three blocks from one of the levees that broke in Gentilly. I used to ride my bike on the levee, one of the ones at the levee St. John. And we went there a few months, 6 months after the Katrina, just to see the ruins. And my brother and I went back this week. We flew over there for a day, and we would joke around like going to Pompeii. You know, it's just, the city of New Orleans, it's amazing. There are many, many things, like the house we grew up in hasn't been touched 2.5 years. And here we are standing in front of our house, and Paul said to me, take a picture. They'll probably raise it to the ground before we get back here next time. There are little outcroppings of people coming back and a little bit of life here and there. It's just the city is, if you know what I'm talking about, New Orleans, the touristy part is like nothing happened, but there's 100,000 homes that are still destroyed. And we were standing in this front yard of my house where I grew up as a kid, from the time I was born till I was 12, and my brother was rooting around, and I'm looking down at my neighbor's yard where he used to play sandlot baseball in the early 60s. And I'm taking pictures, and I saw this spot of grass right where I'd come out, park my bike, come out, and I stood there, and I looked up, and I remember this, I was thinking, this is where I had that thing with God. Of course, it's just all weeds, and it sat under 9 foot of water for 6 weeks, so it's all kind of really yucky looking. But I'm standing there, and the Lord reminded me that when I was a kid, it was my neighbor had this really plush Augustine grass, and I used to love on a summer day to go and lay in the grass and look up at the clouds. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Weren't those the days when you were kids? Not a care in the world, you know. First day of summer, you know, 3 months. That seemed like an eternity when you're a kid, you know. And I had a really good childhood. I mean, those were the 50s and the 60s were really a cool time to grow up. And where I grew up, you know, you'd take off Saturday morning. Parents wouldn't see you till 10 o'clock that night. They didn't worry about you. The neighbors took care of you. I mean, on Halloween night, we all go out, come out, bags of candy, you know, and nobody worried about that. It was amazing culture we grew up in. It was a blessed culture. We take off on our bikes, so they didn't care. It was a different world. And I was really blessed the way everybody, it was the baby boomers, man. It was 80 million of us. Every family had 30 kids, it seemed like. And it was a wonderful time. But I remember I'd lay down on that little patch of grass, and I remember looking up at the clouds one day. I'm sitting there remembering this, and I remember thinking, I was about maybe 10 years old, and I'm thinking, the thought went through my mind, the only thing that makes sense is to follow God with everything in me. I remember thinking that thought, looking up at the clouds. That's the only thing that makes sense. And that got down in me when I was about 10 or 11. And it was really cool to stand there and say, dude, that is so cool. That's where God put that in my spirit. And praise God, I'm here today. Next month, I'll be 56. And I'm going to tell you, it's still, in my mind, the only thing that makes sense is to max it for Jesus. It doesn't make sense to do anything else. Dude, time goes by. I would venture to say I'm further on this end of it than I was on the other when you get in your mid-50s. Good night, man. Long life. But many have squandered. How many have squandered years? How many have squandered decades? Let's be honest. You want to hear the good news? God has plan B. Now, he says in Jude, 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we lose not. Loss is loss. When you lose a day, it's gone. Loss is loss. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things that we've wrought. Yes, it's loss. I've squandered more days than I can imagine. But let me tell you about the redemption of the Lord. God can redeem the years. Jude says, in Joel it says he can redeem the years at the palmworm and the cankerworm. He can redeem the years. God can do more with you in the last 2 or 3 years than he could have done in 30. And I can show you that validated scripture by Old Testament saints. Moses, crying out loud, was 80 when he began his ministry. So be heartened. The thing is, if you did squander a bunch of years and the thought is in your mind once in a while, you know, gosh, I'm getting started so late. And, you know, Lord, can you use me? Is there any... Look, forget it. The Bible says, forget the things behind. Just press to the mark. Okay? Quit looking at yourself. Look to Jesus and say, Lord, take what I have and use it for your glory in the remaining years. Now, hey, Ecclesiastes, the last chapter says, it's best to serve the Lord when you're young, before the elderly years come. Read those passages. It is good. I'm so glad I got saved when I was 19. But you know, it's okay. Had I just gotten saved when I was 49, God could still use my life. Amen? But the point is, get your eyes off yourself and just go forward. Quit wallowing and whining and worrying, WWW, about all the years that were wasted. Proverbs 3:3. We'll look at these verses. Look at Proverbs 3:3. Now these are principles, folks, listen, of healing and health. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck and write them upon the table of your heart. Let me tell you a little secret about mercy and truth. Psalm 85 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness looks down from heaven. In fact, that's my Sunday sermon. But mercy and truth are met together. Keep your finger and look at 16:6. I'm going to show you a phenomena that mercy and truth is the key to overcome sin in your life and how that works. 16:6. Keep your finger in Proverbs 3. This is an amazing verse. Y'all there? It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Now go back to 3:3. Solomon says, by mercy and truth, sin is purged. Now, I saw that years ago, and I said, what does that mean? How many of y'all struggle with sin? Don't raise your hand. How many of you struggle with overcoming something? We all do. Well, the key is mercy and truth. So you go, well, how does that work, mercy and truth? Well, I'll tell you how. You ready? You fall into some area of iniquity or transgression or sin or failure, defeat. You plunge into it, you trip into it, you dive into it, you slide into it, however, you've fallen. And the natural human thing to feel when you fall in an old familiar sin, like he says in Romans 12, the sin that doth so easily beset you. The natural thing is to expect God to zap you. That's what we expect. It's just natural. We default to the notion that God's up there just with a big umbrella stand of lightning bolts, just waiting for one of them to slip up. That is Thomas. You know, and that's what we think. You know, why is it we think that? Huh? Because that's exactly how the God of this world is. See, our old nature is satanic. We have an old, fallen nature. And it's got a perverted view of God. Jesus came, and he manifested the glory in the Father. And Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. And Jesus told parables of how the Father was, and the Father wasn't like that at all. But I talk about these two sons, and one of them took his goods and took off and partied down, spent it all, ends up in the pig's pen. And scared to death, go home, and then he realizes he's going to die eating pig food. Might as well go home. Gets halfway there, his father, the Bible says, runs to him, embraces him, doesn't even let him get stuff out of his mouth, throws a party. And it's like you can't fathom. We can't fathom a God like that. And yet that's the first mercy truth. You ready? You expect a zap, but you get mercy. Romans 2:4 says the goodness of God, you ready, leads us to what? That's how it works. You expect to get zapped, and God doesn't zap you. He loves you. How many of y'all have experienced that? You expect a zap, and you get mercy. Well, you know what that does? The goodness of God leads your repentance. It opens your heart up. It opens your heart and it opens your eyes and you see the trap and the device that you fell in. You begin to see this whole thing was a hook and a deceit by a demon to mess you up. You see the device. Because mercy opens your heart, you receive, you ready? Truth. And he said, know the truth will make you free. And you get more light and you're less susceptible to temptation. Do you understand how mercy and truth purges iniquity? Now look at verse 4 of chapter 3. So shall you find favor. And let me say this. Did you know that by not understanding how mercy and truth works makes you susceptible to sickness? Because you have a perverted notion of the love of God. You see God as some tyrant. So guess what you do? You don't run to him. You don't run to Jesus. You're afraid. You think, and the reason people do that is see God that way is because that's the way they were raised. Unfortunately, they were raised with parents, moms and dads, who didn't move in unconditional love. And usually when there was anger in the correction, that's what it creates. The result, anger does not work the righteousness of God. And if your mom and dad, when they corrected you, moved in anger, when you got what I call rejection correction, then what it does, it gives you a notion that I got to be good or authority is going to be mad. And you grow up instinctually believing that. And that's your mirror. Mom and dad are supposed to model God. And they grow up thinking that's how God is. How many of y'all grew up with angry parents? I did. Man, I grew up, I won't tell you what religion it was, but it had nuns and priests. You better do this and do that. You go straight to hell. Don't pass go. Don't collect 200, dude. I mean, you eat meat on Friday. I mean, I had this God that if you didn't go to Mass on Sunday, you went to hell. Like that. So I'm at college, you know, 1970. Had me some electric wine. That's Boone's Farm wine with LSD in it. Dude, I'm just, you know, seeing things melt. But I made it to church. On campus, I was there. You know I was there. Funny, one of my Catholic friends that partied with me, he was there too. We looked at each other. Never missed Mass. I didn't want to go to hell. What a bondage religion. Then I got saved. Hallelujah. That next summer. And I didn't need those stupid, demonic, antichrist drugs anymore. Those drugs did the hallucinogens. I saw into the spirit world. I saw into the spirit world. But you know what? I saw on the wrong side. Scared me to whatever. And had I died, they would have dragged me down. I never forget when I got the guy who was witnessing to me. The Saturday afternoon, I remember turning to him and saying, does this mean I don't have to do drugs anymore? That's what I told him. And he looked at me like, what? Because my older brother had just been busted in two places, peddling dope, ended up in prison. And he's the one that turned me on to marijuana. Christmas Eve, 68. Walking down behind my house on the golf course. Hey, here, take this. Thanks, Tim. Smoked it. Got home. Listened to a Beatle album and kept saying, they know. They know. So I started doing dope. I was a weekend toker. But you know what? I was just so messed up. And I loved the Lord. And God, although those of you who don't know it, he spoke to me audibly from the sky. I heard his audible voice, dude. You don't ever forget that. I've been back to the spot. He said seven words. I was coming down off that second LSD trip on a Saturday morning, about 7 in the morning, on this hillside. Not far from my house. There's absolutely nobody. It was sort of a freeway thing. There was no home. There was nothing anywhere. I'm walking and I heard these words from the sky. Chris, you're my son. Don't do this. I jumped 3 feet in the air, spun around, and went, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. What would you do if you heard the audible voice? Same thing. Got my butt home. Spent the next 2 hours retching. You know, dry heaves. My body was throwing that junk out. Praise God, never touched that stuff again. And then next summer, somebody came, led me to Jesus. I started this thing hearing him from the sky. You can't tell me Jesus isn't real. Amen? I've seen him. I have seen angels with these eyes, physical, in this realm. I've seen Jesus at least 5 times. So you can't tell me this stuff ain't real. Antichrist spirits, he's going to manifest himself more and more in these latter days. Amen? So is the devil. You want to hear something really off the wall? I'm getting way out there. I'm going to go way out the ballpark right now. You want me to go way out the ballpark, down the street, under the freeway? What did Jesus say was going to be like when he came? As in the days of what? What was going on in the days of Noah? In the antediluvian world prior to the flood. What was going on, though? What spiritual thing was going on? Genesis 6. The sons of God were gone into the daughters of men, and they created the Nephilim, the giants. It is very widely believed, and I can back it up in Jude and Peter, and I am a firm believer in this. I think there's enough in the scripture to be fairly well validated, to substantiate it, that there were these weird creatures as a result of angelic procreation with the daughters of men. And that's when God said, wipe this sucker out with a flood. The only way to get rid of that thing. Jude says those angels are reserved in Tartarus, Peter says, and Jude says in the deepest darkness for leaving their first estate. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, listen, so should be the coming of the Son of Man. I don't know, but I submit it may very well be in these latter days there will be manifestations of the spirit perversion going on this planet. Are y'all hearing me? Could explain some stuff so that Jesus is going to have to come back and wipe it out with fire. I told you that was outside the ballpark a little bit. Let's come on back inside the diamond here. Where are we at? That was definitely not in my notes. Okay. That woke y'all up? Mercy and truth. Lord have mercy on me. Verse 4. You ready for verse 4? I said, are you ready for verse 4? I only got 3 more to go. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Your insides always reveal, are always revealed in the outside. You can't hide who you really are. You see, you'll find favor with God and man. When you have this thing with Jesus, it manifests this way. But from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever you do in secret, your secret life, that you don't think anybody knows about, nobody, except God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, 10 trillion angels, except for them. That what you do in that secret life, did you know that manifests in your day-to-day life? And everybody else sees it and discerns it? Did you know that other people discern it? Scripture says that he that is spiritual discerns all things. We kid ourselves. We think we can live a type of life. We can live a certain way here and then be with this mask. Praise God. Give me a break. Religious spirits. Y'all know what a religious spirit is? I talked to one today. Bless his heart. Talked to one today. Gentleman called me. Wanted some deliverance. Yeah, I don't know how they find this ministry. Some wall somewhere for a good time or deliverance call. I don't know. Just had an email the other day, too. You know, somebody somewhere in the United States, I emailed up to Hot Springs, and she said, oh, we got the same email. This guy just wants the demons out so he can sin in peace. Did y'all hear what I said? So this gentleman called me today, and and we talked a bit. And the giveaway was, he said something about his former pastor, and I said, well, let's talk about that. And he just said, no, we don't need to talk about that, blah, 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 blah. And he basically took control of the conversation from me. Listen, I'm the doctor, you're the patient. You call me for help, you don't take control of what I'm asking. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm the doctor, you're the patient. I have confidence and competence in what I do in this. Because I know I can't do squat, I go to Jesus. And I know when you're talking to me and you take control, that ain't you, that's something else. So whenever my little hair on the back of my head went up, ooh, I got one of them. So we proceeded further, and he finally, I began to ask some probing questions. He said, well, I just want to pray. Right in the middle of the conversation. I just want to pray to the Lord. And I said, well, I don't. I want to continue to talk about what we're talking about. And a few minutes later, he hung up. How many of y'all know there's a religious spirit? See, he wanted the demons out. He wanted Chris to come and cast the devils out. But he don't want to hear no truth. You see, the problem is it's not the devils. Did y'all know the demons are not the problem? What's the problem? What is the problem? Is it demons? How many of y'all ever had flies on your garbage can? Hallie, you have them in your apartment, flies? How many of you ever had roaches on the counter? Is the problem the flies? What is the problem? You haven't thrown the garbage out. Right, Lewis? If you got roaches on the counter, Seth, if you got roaches on a counter, Seth has a real anointing to keep the counters clean at our house. What is the problem with those roaches? What brought the roaches out? You got up at 3 in the morning and ate a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and didn't clean the mess. You got crumbs. See, the problem is the crumbs in the garbage, not the roaches and flies. That's indicative. That indicates the problem. If you don't deal with the sin, the rebellion, the pride, the stubbornness, the hard-headedness, dude, you're demon bait. Can I amen? All right. Again, that wasn't in my notes either. But favor with God and man. I saw a good quote today. It says, the only way we can stay normal is because of one another. You know, it's true. People that are weird are people that are not close to others. Now, I don't mean to be rude, and if you're listening to this tape, but if you're not involved in other people's lives, you're probably weird. Am I right? We're called to be a body. Just about everybody I know that's a Lone Ranger, me and Jesus, they're weird, man. They got weird demons. Right, just like him over there. He's making a thing. But you know, normal people, and let me tell you something really interesting. How many of y'all, I don't mean to be rude, I'm being very loving to you, mercy and grace. How many of y'all were only children, grown up and you're the only child? Have you been weird? Have you struggled in life? Yes, you do struggle when you're an only child. It's just the phenomenon of being an only child. It's a struggle. Now, how many of y'all grew up with one sibling? How about two siblings? How about three? Wait, stand up if you grew up with three siblings. Three. Or three or above. Three above. Three or more siblings. Stand up. Five. Let me tell you something. All right, sit down. Let me tell you something about life. That's healthy because you just learned about life growing up with a bunch of siblings. Now, there may be excesses here and there, but by and large, it's healthy. You know, Scripture says that it's a blessing to have many children, doesn't it? Our culture has condemned that, but Scripture implies it was a blessing to have big families. Am I right? What does he say? Look at all those little Paul, what does he say? Olive trees around your table. God intended us to be lots. And listen, God can redeem it if you're an only child. Praise God. He can redeem it. You know what he does? He puts you in families. Psalm 68 says, is it Psalm 68? Yeah, he puts you in families. And the rebellious in families. Look it up. I think it's Psalm 66. He will put you in community. I believe in community. I have 7 people living with my wife and I. I told that to somebody out of my office the other day. He did a double take. Yeah, there's 7 people living in the house. None of them related to me. He went, what? I said, that keeps things from getting boring. I'm a believer in community. Sherry, bless her heart, she's a trooper, man. She married me. I already had community going. Once in a while, she'd say, you know, when we get older and, you know, we get our own house... And I'll just say, yeah, you never know what God will say. Then again, we got to better make that a big house because you never know who God will send. Amen? I believe in community. Keeps you normal. Hello? Social, you find favor. How many of y'all want favor with your boss? Come on. You know what you do? When your boss ain't looking, work hard. I'm serious. When he ain't looking, work hard. Just, oh, here it comes. you know, like on your computer screen, they have the panic button. You're sitting there playing games, you know. You know, give me a break. Work hard when he's not looking. Right? You want to be a succeed in your job? Find out, make your boss a success. I'm going to focus my job to make my boss succeed. Folks, you'll succeed. That's the secret to life. So shall you find favor in the sight of God and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And I could go into stories about the job I have as a financial analyst in the company I'm with. God has granted me enormous favor. It's phenomenal. I mean, Bo can tell you it's amazing. And the guy that's over the Southeast Texas thing, lives up in Colorado now, done very well in the business, preacher's kid. God granted me wonderful favor in his life. I had two or three opportunities where I stood up for righteousness. I was willing to leave the company and everything, take this job, because I stood up for righteousness. Something made me mad. It wasn't right. And I went to him. And his response was, I hear you, dude. We'll change it. Did you know that when you stand up for what's right and you're willing to lose your job, you gain favor in the eyes of those in authority. Do you understand that? Oh, some people of low character may despise you, but people of integrity admire you. Is that right, Jerry? I know you struggle with some of that. That's the way to witness out in the world, is stand up for what's right. You know? You're not going to be friends with everybody. In fact, you're going to make enemies if you stand up for righteousness. How many people know, how many of y'all know someone at work that's stealing stuff? Or is a thief? Or is doing something dishonest or out of integrity? Have you just covered your eyes? Now, I'm not saying what you need to do, but you do need to go to Jesus. Because Jesus may tell you to do something. He may tell you not to do anything, but then again, he may tell you to do something. But you need to go to Jesus with it. Can I hear an amen? You go to Jesus, and you obey Jesus, and you be willing to lose your job for righteousness. Because I'm going to tell you, if that ever happens, you can't outgive God. He'll open doors. He'll just create. I'm telling you, you cannot give him if you stand up for what's right. He's looking for people like that. Verse 5 now. Bring this to a conclusion. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord. These are all principles to stay healthy. Are you with me? Tying into that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. You know what he's basically saying, guys? We're called to live in the spirit, not the head. 2 Corinthians 10 says, casting down reasonings and logic. To live by the Spirit. The soulish life is the door to bondage and fear. The mining of the Spirit is life and peace. But it really boils down to, look at the verse, trust. It boils down to trust. To what degree do you cast the smallest concerns on Jesus? And to what degree do you leave him there? So he can come through faithfully. Let me tell you what. Trust is grown up faith. When I was young in the Lord, I had a lot of fear and anxiety about stuff. Lots of fear about stuff. Tomorrow and money and this and that. Personal relationships and this and that. Stuff, fear, anxiety. And fear had torment, man. And I went through some deliverance. Got delivered from fear. But you know what's really done fear a number? You ready? I have learned to trust in the love of God, because perfect love, listen, casts out what? I know he loves me, man. And I know he lets stuff hit the fan. I know stuff is dysfunctional and doesn't work out. But I have somebody who's sitting on top of all that, just trying to see where my heart is. And I've been around long enough to know it's just a quiz, a pop quiz, and I'm going to pass it by faith. I'm not going to whine. I'm going to get through this thing and trust him. And then you can surf the waves instead of getting beat down by him. It's the secret to life, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. The key's trust. I really have gotten the point now. I really trust him with stuff. I trust him with my weaknesses, my failures, my frustrations, my hurts, my anger, my all of that. Here, Jesus, your problem. Because, man, I don't have a clue how to solve it. And if I start messing with it, it's going to get worse. I am not improved at all these years. In fact, if anything, I'm worse than I was. That's the truth. Being a Christian doesn't mean you get better. It just means you become greater revelations of how really bad you are. I was so much older then. I'm younger than that now. I really understand the depths of the wickedness and the vileness, and yet I still don't have a clue of the level of depths of evil and vileness of who Christ is apart from Christ. Have no clue. But I'm getting deeper revelation of my scumnicity. What a glorious revelation. And I'm beginning to see, like Isaiah, woe is me. I'm a man unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King in His glory. When you get closer to the King and see His glory, you realize you are scum and ashes, and that's healthy and good. Because once you think you're something, God resists the proud, and He's going to have to knock you off your hobby horse. When you see Him in His glory, then you can trust Him. Amen? I trust in the Lord. As soon as you think you got this thing down, He sends up something a little bit bigger to stretch you and challenge you. Say, okay? Get out of that. It's all about Jesus, man. Let's finish this up, verse 6. Verse 6. Remember verse 8 says these all have to do with health and healing. Verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. I want to show you something absolutely fascinating. I'm going to show you two quick verses. This is a mind blower, man. Two quick verses. Flip them to Luke 4:10. Absolutely fascinating. Luke chapter 4, verse 10. This is when the devil is quoting a scripture to Jesus. You know, Jesus has been quoting scriptures to him. He finally said in the temptation of the wilderness, I said, well, two can play this game. So he pulls a verse out. I'll try it. So he quotes a scripture to Jesus. He put him on the pinnacle and tempted him to cast himself down. Verse 10, the devil says, for it is written, Jesus. Now listen, he's quoting from Psalm 91. It is written, He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. The devil just quoted a verse. Now keep your finger there. Look at Psalm 91, verse 11. I want you to look at the verse the devil just quoted and see if we don't see something interesting that's not revelatory of what's our problem. Psalm 91:11. This is what he just quoted. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Go back to Luke 4:10. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. Pregnant silence. And in their hands, what did he leave out? What? What phrase did he leave out? In all thy ways. Now, guys, there is such a mystery to Scripture. There are nuggets of truth here. There is a powerful revelation. One of the greatest attempts and attacks of the devil, it can be revealed in this omission of part of God's Word. Why could the devil not quote in all those? Well, first of all, from one theological level, he refuses to admit God's omnipresence and God's omnipotence. You see, to imply that He can keep you in all thy ways implies He's in all places. And at this point in the game, Satan still believes somehow he can win. He can't admit that. But I would submit the devil does not want you. Look now at the middle verse, which is Proverbs 3:6. Now you see a new piece of light on it. What does Proverbs 3:6 say? In all thy ways, what? Acknowledge Him. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This is something the devil does not want you to do in all of your ways. You see, the devil wants you to acknowledge Him, not the Lord. There are a lot of people fighting the devil. The devil. They, in all their ways, they acknowledge the devil. That's not what it says. It says, acknowledge the Lord. All I know is everything that comes to me, everything is from God. Everything is from God. All things come from His hand. Am not I the Lord? Do I create good and evil? Says the Lord. Do not all things come from His hand? In all my ways I acknowledge Him. And I've learned that I can give thanks in all things. Not for all things, but in all things. God, I acknowledge Him. granted, it may not be his perfect will, but if it's coming to me, I acknowledge him in it, because he's allowing it to come to me to teach me to trust him. He's allowing it to come to me to teach me to rely on him, to endure it and get through it and resolve it. He's not asking me to try to figure out if it's him or not. It all comes from the hand of a loving God. Did you know that if a little sparrow falls, the scripture says it should not fall without your father. It doesn't say your father sees. It says you fall, not fall. Meaning your father falls with the sparrow. I don't understand that. But God is so intimately involved in his creation. There's not anything even at the atomic, the molecular level, he's not cognizant of it involved in. At the quantum level, for crying out loud. No big deal to God. And we somehow believe, well, this kind of came past his deal. No. Did you know that God has everything under control? The nations can rail, the wicked can do this, but God's still got everything under control. And God's able to take every evil thing, listen, and turn it around for what? For the good. To those that what? Well, I love the Lord. Now, the devil doesn't want us to understand that. He wants us to somehow be all fretting and freaking. And I just acknowledge the Lord and trust the Lord and cast my care on the Lord and look to the Lord. And the Lord gives me wisdom on how to deal with the stuff that comes. Amen? It's all from his hand. Good, bad, and indifferent, it all comes from God. People can make bad, willful, evil choices. But if it's coming towards me, the Lord's let it. Did you know the Lord can protect me from anything? He's got a shield about me. If there's something coming at me, he's letting it. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's going to use it for what? To mature me and teach me to overcome it. See, God's sovereign. He's higher than everything. He's not threatened by the devil or sin. It's already been defeated. He just uses it to mold us. Are y'all getting this tonight? There's something in us. It's hard to get because this is what the devil doesn't want you to get. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And you know, if you really do that, you can give thanks and everything, and you suddenly are at peace that God's in charge, and you can trust him, and quit fretting. And all the stuff hits the fan, you can say like Job. Job had a bad day, I'll grant that. But he said in the end, look, I didn't start out with anything. Okay, I'm pretty much back where I started. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so when Satan came around the next time, you know, they had some kind of muster of the angels. Satan still had access. Comes over near God. God jabs him in the ribs. Job 2. Hey, Job. I mean, Satan. You provoked me against Job. Look at him. Look at him. He did not deny me. You know, Satan slandered God in front of the other angels. Did you know that? He's in front of the other angels. Job. Sure. Got a hedge, but remove the hedge, you'll get you. Do you know he said that from the other angels? He'd done something before with the other angels, so God had to say, okay, I think there was something going on in the heavenlies that God was going to manifest the glory of he could through his created being man. The last verse, verse 7, bring this to conclusion now. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Folks, I'm telling you, these seven verses lay out for us the fundamentals to keep healthy physically and spiritually. It has to do with a proper understanding of God, trusting God, loving God, casting everything about God, living your secret life as unto God, in all the ways acknowledging God. Can that a man? It's him. Loving your neighbor. And he closes it out with, please, don't be wise in your own eyes. That's the biggest thing is pride. It's a blindness, spiritual cluelessness. You can't connect the dots. You know, if you don't deal with it, God will. If you don't deal with your pride, he will. If you don't listen to correction from those around you, he'll ratchet it up. I think the way God works, I know how he works. Trust me, I know this one. He starts with a still small voice. Clears his throat, says, this is the way, walk ye in it. You're being prideful. You're being selfish. You're being out of order here. You're not being loving or sensitive. You're being callous. You're being rude. You're being privacious. Humble yourself. Come to me. Let me fix you. And we blow that off. We blow it off. We just turn the radio up louder. So a week or two later, God whispers it again. And we bind it and rebuke it, because we, in all our ways, we acknowledge the devil. This must be the devil. So the Lord, who loves us, says, okay. So all of a sudden, people start coming to us. Or he starts doing things like you turn on the radio, there's a preacher who's talking about callous insensitivity. It's a sermon. You turn the channel. I want to listen to it. You open up the newspaper, some article about how Americans tend to be getting ruder and ruder. You know, God, you know God can speak through all kind of stuff. Then you blow that off, go to the comics, you know, and then sure enough, one of the comics is about some rude thing. I mean, it's everywhere. Suddenly you feel, so you blow, you don't want to read the paper anymore, listen to anything, you know, just. So then all of a sudden people, your friends start coming up to you. Or your spouse, or your kids, or your boss. It's a happening work. All of a sudden, people around you are manifesting frustration at you because you're rude and insensitive. Y'all know what I'm talking about. None of y'all know what I'm talking about? But do you know people have this problem? Hallie, do you know anybody has this problem? She's saying, no? Okay. Well, humor me, guys. Just nod your head. All right. Okay, so you got it to this level. You're still blowing him off. Guys, he loves you. If you keep bucking him, you're going to see the backside. He says the goodness of God leads to repentance, Romans 2:4. But Romans 11 says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. You do not like, Lamentations 3 says he does not afflict us willingly from his heart. He doesn't, any more than a parent enjoys whipping your kid. You don't. But you know what? You better to rescue him from hell, according to the Proverbs. So God allows the dogs loose. Folks, that's when it gets bad. That's when the demons come. And all hell breaks loose. You get sick and your marriage, you lose your job. And, you know, crisis and catastrophe and calamity in your life. And you're wondering, God, and you go, grr! You're mad at God. And all the while, the Lord is saying, what are you mad at me for? Come unto me, all ye that labor. I'll give you rest. You end up in hell. Bitter, spewing, slandering against the Almighty God. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? It all starts with blowing him off. And the good news is he loves you. He'll leave the 99. It's a long way before he gets tough with you. He really does. I'm sure I can show you places in the Kings. Like Eli, he waited years. Years and years and years to try to reach Eli. You can see that in the Old Testament, he would wait a long time. But there is a point where he says, okay. Amen? Amen? Listen, if you're listening to me and you're here, you ain't there. Okay? No, you ain't there if you're listening to me. You'd have been down the street at the 7-Eleven smoking a cigarette, drinking a beer, spitting, saying, I hate that man. Did you hear about what happened on TV? That thing happened on TV? Somebody, I met this woman, called me, and she said, "She, you know, we're on cable TV all the time, about what, every day, every other day, been for years. And some lady said she'd been watching my show for years, and one day, she said she was watching, called me and told me this. She said, and the screen was, the static. And she heard a voice out of the screen said, I hate that man. Freaked her out. I said, well, that kind of encourages me. That demon just caused static. And she said, I hate that. Like she's going to go, oh, okay, I won't listen to him anymore. Well, praise God. That's why she ended up calling me. All right. Verse 7. Fear of the Lord. Depart from evil. So, guys, in conclusion, all of these verses are about how to stay healthy. Because he says in verse 8, so shall it will bring health, medicine, and moistening in your bones. Are y'all with me tonight? Was this encouraging? Let's pray. Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is true and you've given us a clear pattern to be delivered, Jesus, from the torments and harassments of life. And Lord, I thank you that you have shown us how we can live healthy and physically robust. And if we do fall ill, we could rebound out of it quickly. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, I pray you'd come right now with the Holy Ghost and bring conviction in any area that was applicable to us, anybody here. Lord, if there's anyone here that's holding a bitterness or a resentment or a judgment or an anger or a hurt or just nursing a bitterness, Lord, that you bring conviction, we could quickly forgive and bless and release. Lord, if there's anybody here that's been reticent to be obedient, to stand up for what's right at our workplace or in our family, just out of shyness or fear or man or whatever, fear of rejection, and we've disobeyed you, Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us for being rebellious because we're not bringing the kingdom in out of fear. And you said, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you. Lord, you do not want us to be ashamed of your truth. Come, Holy Spirit, and convict us, Lord, in any area where we're not loving our neighbor. Oh, Lord, where we've judged you, where we've become bitter, where we've acknowledged the devil, where we somehow resent you for allowing stuff, that we've judged you, Lord, that you're not a redeemer, that you aren't big enough to get us through things. Lord, forgive us for pulling away from you, for seeing you as some tyrant Thor, Zeus, that's going to zap us. Lord, forgive us for listening to those satanic voices that have, Lord, mischaracterized your nature. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, forgive us for the secret things we do, thinking we can get away with a double life, thinking we can be one thing in secret, and then somehow wonder why and expect and resent when authorities don't bless us, or we don't see promotion, or we don't see, and yet, Lord, in our honest integrity, we know we don't deserve it. Lord, forgive us, Jesus. Lord, I pray tonight you would teach us to, in all of our ways, acknowledge you, that you are so much, so sovereign down to every level of the universe. There's nothing outside of your control and dominion, that you can turn everything around for the good, and you just call us to trust and cast every care at your feet and believe you, and that you will guide us in the way, O Lord. And we don't have to worry about the devil when we trust in the Lord. And when he comes on the scene, we can flick him away with the authority of Christ, but keep focusing on you, Jesus and Holy Ghost. Truth in the inward parts tonight. Come, Holy Ghost. Now, just right now, do what you need to do before the Lord. Humble yourself. Repent. Forgive.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.